I'd like you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. James 5. Today I want to talk about things that go together. How many of you remember who old Blue Eyes was? It was one of the nicknames for Frank Sinatra. He sang a song that was it became a hit. I think it won awards back in the day. Bob's probably the only one who remembers that far back. But back in the day, he sang a song called Love and Marriage. Love and Marriage. Goes together like a horse and carriage. So there are things that go together. Love and marriage goes together. Husband and wife goes together. Red beans and rice go together. Rice and gravy go together. You know, there are things that go together. Salt and pepper. Ham and eggs.
Well,
spaghetti and meatballs. Soup and sandwich, that's right. Campbell's made a commercial about soup and sandwich years ago, but you can think of lots of things that go together. Milk and cookies, and I'm making myself hungry too. Harley and Davidson, I mean. Phineas and Ferb. Yeah, true, Abbott and Costello. Well, today our subject is something that goes together, and I want us to see in the Bible just how closely associated they are. Today we're going to talk about prayer and healing. Prayer and healing. You know, these things are linked together and go together in Scripture. The last couple of weeks our subject has been prayer. We've been dealing with the subject of prayer, how vitally important it is for each and every one of us to be men and women of prayer. We are supposed to be prayer warriors. That's you and me, prayer warriors. It's not something we're to be indifferent about, but we're supposed to be men and women who actually pray.
Right.
And we've looked through the Scriptures the last couple of weeks to see the difference that prayer makes. We saw the Lord Himself setting the example for prayer, the Lord Himself being a man of prayer, getting alone to pray, spending time in prayer, and communing with the Father. We're to be men and women who commune with God.
Amen.
And that time of prayer is communion. That's when we talk to the Lord, and you know heaven touches us as well. We touch heaven, heaven touches us. Prayer is vitally important for each and every one of us. We're supposed to be men and women who pray privately and corporately. That is, we pray as a church. We pray together, as we did this morning. And as we do virtually every time we gather, we pray one for another, bringing each other before the Lord. We pray not just for ourselves, but we pray one for another.
Amen.
That's vitally important. In James 5, if you're here, I would like for us to look at some instructions the Bible gives us. Now, this, by the way, was written to the church. It's addressed to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, which is James's way of talking about the believing Jews who were scattered all over. But I want you to know this encompasses every believer in every generation and in every nation. Here he says, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, this is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The Bible tells us right here in verse 16, if you notice this, we're to pray one for another, that you may be healed. Pray for one another's healing. And this we do as well. When we hear these requests that someone is sick or going through a difficulty or trial, we pray for one another. We don't just, our prayers are not limited to our own selves.
Right.
Or like the old farmer who used to pray, Lord, I pray for me, my four, and no more. But, no, we're to pray, just as the Bible describes here, we're to pray for one another's health and healing. I pray for your health and healing. You pray for each other's health and healing. You pray for my health and healing. We can all pray one for another. That's what the Bible tells us to do. In fact, it's very clear, as it's outlined in the Greek, pray for one another to be healed. Pray for one another to be healed. Not just for your own aches and pains, but pray one for another. I had mentioned a couple of times in the last few weeks a quote that D.L. Moody made. D.L. Moody was perhaps one of the greatest evangelists that America ever saw back in the past. But D.L. Moody said there's two things he believes he will wonder at in heaven. One wonder would be the wonder of seeing his Savior. And he said, and the other, I think, will be the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. That's one of the things he said he thought he would wonder at in heaven. And, you know, that's a profound statement, that he made so little use of the power of prayer. I think that we may be guilty ourselves sometimes of neglecting the power that is in prayer or failing to recognize the power that is actually in prayer. It's more powerful than any human force. More powerful than any human force. We can do mighty things with our technology and with the strength that we have. You know, my strength is limited. My strength, I can only lift so much. I can only walk or run so far. But because men are ingenious, somebody invented a lever and fulcrums, and we can lift things beyond our own strength, chain falls and lift machines and automobiles. I mean, I can go further. I can go 500-600 miles now in a day, something unheard of in ancient times. Nevertheless, I can't touch heaven except by prayer.
Amen.
And through prayer, you and I have contact with the Almighty. And as we've looked at the last couple of weeks, you have direct access to Almighty God in heaven. There is no human being on earth. If you are a born-again believer, if you're washed in the blood of Calvary, then there is no human being on earth who has greater access to God's presence than you do.
Amen.
You have equal access to God.
And
that is quite a revelation. And when we grasp also a revelation, as we pointed out last week in Revelation chapter 8, that no prayer is ever prayed in vain. No prayer is ever pointless or meaningless. None of them are like wishing upon a star. But the Bible says our prayers are actually reserved in heaven. And there they accumulate under the altar of God. And ultimately, one day, the angel of the Lord is going to pour out those prayers mingled in divine wrath, in judgment upon this world. Your prayers play a vital role of bringing this world down and establishing the kingdom of righteousness in heaven. Every time you pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, we're praying for Christ's kingdom to be established on earth. And in order for that to occur, every earthly kingdom must fall.
Amen.
Earthly kingdoms are in the process of falling all the time. They're all faltering and failing. And you know, like human beings, they have lifespans.
Right.
Earthly kingdoms, earthly kings, earthly empires usually don't last very long. There are some who've lasted long, long time. But think of all the great ones that have come and gone. Where is mighty Egypt that once presided over the known world? Where is mighty Babylon? Where is mighty Greece? Where is mighty Rome? Where are these great empires that once ruled and presided? They lived like human beings. They lived, they peaked, they died. Don't think that the United States is going to be around forever either as a mighty empire, because it too is already showing signs of age, and some believe that it'll die young. That's not our concern, really and truly. Our concern is pray for our country. We live here. We pray for those who are in authority. We do. We're supposed to pray for them. That's what the Bible says do.
Amen.
What else is going to help? So we pray. We pray that God would have mercy on us, that God would turn the hearts of America towards himself. And that alone will, I believe, will preserve us. But I do want us to see something else that Revelation 8 pointed out last week. Prayers don't die. They don't die. They are deathless. E.M. Bounds, who I believe wrote some of the greatest books on prayer ever, if you ever find anything written by him, E.M. Bounds, buy it and read it. Powerful, thought-provoking, deep messages on prayer. He wrote numerous books. But he said, prayers are deathless. They outlive those who prayed them. And Revelation 8 is a perfect example of that. Our prayers outlive us. We can come and go, but you know, the prayers you prayed for others live on. They live on in the mind and heart of God. Here's what I want us to focus on today. I do want us to see the significance that heaven attaches to prayer. And in James 5 and verse 16, I want us to see what the Bible says about your prayers, my prayers. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here's another of the Bible's endorsements of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He tells us that Elijah, verse 17, now this is the example of that. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. The idea is Elijah was not a demigod. He was not an angel. He was a man like you and me. He was a man just like us. And he prayed. And he prayed, the Bible says. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. The Bible is showing us that prayer is a powerful and mighty thing. It can move heaven in response to our requests, to our prayers. Our prayer, if you see this right here, our prayer can affect the world. Elijah's prayer affected not only his community, not only his family, it affected his world. Prayers are that big. Prayers are that powerful. That's the message that the Lord is wanting to impart to us and impact us today. And notice something else. I think this is vitally important as well. Not only is there power in prayer, but it's important who prays the prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a what? Of a righteous man. Now there is a very important key as well to powerful prayer. A righteous man or a righteous woman. And what is a righteous man or a woman? It's someone who has been made righteous through faith in Christ.
Amen.
Not in their own selves. It's not self-righteous men and women. It's not ungodly or wicked or reprobate or unholy. In fact, the Bible even says, we know that the Lord hears not sinners. There's one prayer that the Lord will hear from a sinner, and that is, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. Lord will always hear that prayer. But specifically here, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. So, Proverbs says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the who?
Upright.
Of the upright. And here you have the same message, that it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. So this, I believe, is extremely important. We want our prayers to be heard in heaven. Hello. We want our prayers to make a difference in our life, in the lives of our loved ones, those we pray for, our circumstances, our situation. Let's remember that it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And you cannot be righteous in your own self, in your own standing. Righteousness only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Because our righteousness, Isaiah says, is like filthy rags. We're all an unclean thing before the eyes of God, except when we are in the righteousness of Christ, and that is through faith in Christ. Remember, his righteousness is imputed to us. In case you're not familiar with these terms, I want to just briefly mention what they are. We use the word in theology, imputation, and it means the righteousness of Christ imputed or deposited in us. It's not something we have in and of ourselves. It's just like if Bob were to take one of his many thousands of dollars and deposit it into your checking account. Then the money, it's now your money. It's in your account. He deposited his money in your account. Now it's your money. His 10,000 became your 10,000. Well, in that sense, the righteousness of Christ is imputed, that is, deposited in us through faith in him, because his sacrifice was the one and final and ultimate sacrifice. Obviously, it was approved by the Father, which, you know, he declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and then he raised him from the dead, where he, the Bible says, even now makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. So our righteousness as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness is not just limited to what little bit we have. We don't have a thimble full of righteousness. But in Christ, we are altogether righteous. So that our sins are altogether and completely forgiven and eradicated. And the Father hears our prayer. And we are righteous through faith in Christ. Now, having said that, remember Psalm 66 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Amen. So that if our prayers are hindered, if they're not mighty, it could be that we're shooting our own self in the foot. It could be that we, by our own unrighteousness, maybe by our dalliance with the world, maybe by our sinful compromises, maybe by our ungodly attitudes, actions, words, whatever, we interfere or interrupt the work of God. Even Peter tells us, you know, husbands should love their wives and so on, so that their prayers would not be hindered. Attitudes of anger, animosity, resentment, hatred, you know, all of that affects us. Bitterness, unforgiveness, these things interfere with our prayers. And here we want to come back to this message in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. So, you want your prayers to be heard? Receive Christ as Savior, number one. Receive Christ as Savior. Number two, be right with God. That is, unburden your soul, repent of your sins. If you've wronged somebody else, do whatever you need to do to get right with them. Ask them for forgiveness, because it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. There's lots of people who pray. In fact, just about everybody I know prays. You can't think of too many people. Maybe a dyed-in-the-wool staunch atheist might not pray. But I think they even shoot up a prayer now and then. They just don't know what direction it goes because they don't know who or what they're praying to. But such prayers, prayers uttered in unbelief, you might as well wish upon a star. You might as well be saying your ABCs if all you're doing is some rote ritual that is not directed to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Maybe if our prayers aren't getting anywhere, like one person told me one time, well, I tried praying, but they never repented. You see, they never repented, never really got their life right with the Lord. And they, hello. There is power in prayer. There is tremendous power in prayer. We hear testimonies all the time about God's faithfulness to answer prayer. But the powerful prayer is uttered by the righteous man, the righteous woman. Now, I want to draw your attention back to verse 13 again. In our text here, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, I want us to see that we are to pray these fervent, effectual prayers. We're to pray for physical healing. We're to pray for healing. Mental healing, emotional healing, broken heart healing, broken family healing, broken life healing, and as well as restoration. And physical healing is included in this as well. We're to pray for our own personal health and healing, and we're to pray for the healing and health of one another. Notice, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Any at all among you, it's a big word in the Greek, it encompasses the whole church assembly. Any of you, you yourself or someone among you, among the church members, is anyone here afflicted? It's an interesting word in the Greek, kakopathia. It means suffering. Are you going through suffering? Are you suffering in one way, manner, shape, or form? Are you going through trial? Because that's what it means. It means adversity. It means affliction. It means difficulties. It means hardship. It means problems. It means troubles. It includes the word loss, like maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you're grieved in your heart over something that's going on in your life or in your family. Are you afflicted? Here's what the Bible says. Are you afflicted? Are any among you afflicted? Then here's the prescription, the divine prescription. Let him pray. Now, you think that's just a dismissive thing that, just pray. Like, prayer is nothing. People dismiss prayer as though it's nothing. But prayer is powerful. Prayer is very powerful. Prayer reaches from earth to heaven and enables heaven to reach from heaven to earth. Prayer, that's the vehicle. That's the mechanism. It's prayer. Prayer enables us to reach out and latch hold of the Almighty. Any of you afflicted? Is there any of you afflicted? Anybody going through trouble? Probably nobody here going through trials or troubles or difficulties, hardships. Here's the divine prescription. Let him pray. Let him pray. That's what God says. That's what the Bible says. You can pray. You can pray. You can pray for yourself. Amen. Are you going through trials? You can pray. You can pray, you can touch heaven, heaven will touch you. But you know, you may have to bring yourself to a place of brokenness and repentance to call out to God and pray. Maybe you've wandered, maybe you've strayed, maybe you've backslidden, maybe you've grown cold, grown lax. Maybe you've neglected your Christian faith altogether. The Lord says if you're afflicted, then you pray. You pray. And let's notice something else. the responsibility of prayer, the responsibility to pray, is on the one who is afflicted, the one going through the trial. You pray. Let's not miss that. Because I know sometimes people will say, please pray for me. They'll tell you that. They tell me that, please pray for me, which we are always happy to do. But I also believe it's important we recognize we're supposed to be praying for ourselves.
Amen.
We're supposed to pray. You're supposed to pray. And if you think, well, God doesn't hear my prayers, then there's a reason why he doesn't hear your prayers. Because it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Maybe the righteousness of Christ hasn't really been imputed to you. Maybe you have never really repented of your sins. Maybe you haven't been a real believer, maybe just a make-believer.
That's right.
Maybe it's time to be a real believer.
Amen.
To ask the Lord to forgive you, wash you, cleanse you, make you right.
Amen.
And you know, you don't have to be a Christian for 30 years to pray effectively. You can be a Christian for 30 minutes or 30 seconds.
Amen.
And then you're provided with the very same access to the ear of God and the throne of God. Your prayers are powerful. Your standing before God is equal to that of anybody else that's a Christian. You are God's child. That means you have access to his presence. You are supposed to have faith in God. You, personally, individually, you're supposed to have faith in God. That's what Jesus said. Have faith in God. Who is he talking to? Talking to each and every one of us. You and I are supposed to be among the ones who are counted here as righteous. And if you've not been righteous, then you ask the Lord to forgive you. And you are cleansed. I mean, thank God he forgives.
Amen.
Praise God he forgives. He washes. He cleansed. He cleanses. And the blood of Jesus Christ, he says in 1 John, cleanses us from all sin. And that's a fountain that never runs dry.
Amen.
It's a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners washed beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Praise God. So if you are going through trials, you should be praying. Or as Matthew Henry would say, trying times are praying times. Absolutely. You know that if you've neglected your spiritual life or prayer, you start going through trials, you start remembering how to pray. Because they'll bring you back and they'll put you back into focus. Hello? So, verse 13, any among you afflicted, let him pray. Williams translates it, keep on praying. The idea here is you pray through these trials, troubles, and afflictions. You pray right through them. You pray and you keep on praying. That is, you're trusting God and you pray right through the trials, the difficulties, the heartaches, the sorrows, the ups, the downs, the circumstances, whatever it is, you keep on praying. You pray right through them. That's what he says. Hello. I want to point something else out here because I'd really kind of like to break this down a little bit further. When he says in verse 14, just like he said, is there any sick? Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Any merry? Let him sing songs. Praise God that we sing, we rejoice. Thank you, Jesus. But since our subject is healing today and prayer and healing, the two that go together, we want to focus on that. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Any sick among you? Now, this is an eye-opening passage in many, many ways. I oftentimes check with different commentaries and read to see what other people have said through the centuries and through the even recent years about passages like this. I don't know if you realize how bold a promise James 5 actually is. James 5, 14 and 15 is some of the boldest declarations in all of Scripture. And one very famous current preacher, he said, the word can't mean sick. Even though the Greek word here is any sick among you, the Greek word is asthenio, and it means sickness. It means sickness. In fact, it's translated to be sick 18 times in the New Testament. It means to be sick.
Amen.
It's translated once to be diseased when the multitudes came and Jesus healed all those that were diseased. So it means to be diseased. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 3, the word is translated impotent. And it speaks about the pool of Bethsaida where all these sick, the pool of Bethsaida, all these sick were gathered and they were impotent. And it said, they were impotent. There were many lame. There were many blind. There were many halt. In other words, these people were bad, sick, impotent. So the word, the Greek word here that's translated sick, doesn't just mean people who had a headache. Or people who, you know, maybe had a cold or runny nose or something like that. It's talking about people who were sick, diseased, ill, infirm, people who were suffering. Now, afflicted, that's one thing. You're going through trials of any kind. But here he's speaking specifically about physical illness. Amen. Any sick, diseased, infirm among you. Don't limit this to just people who have some little minor sickness, because this is a big word. In fact, it's staggering at how big and all-encompassing it is. It's absolute. And that's why some of the old commentators would say it must not mean that, because according to this, God will heal the sick. It kind of conflicts with those whose theology is that God doesn't do that anymore. You know, that maybe he's the great I was, but he's no longer the great I am. Anyone who is sick, asthenao, anyone who is sick, any kind of sickness, disease, infirmity, and at any stage of illness. See, here's a blessed thing. He doesn't say, you know, if we catch it early, we can pray. But boy, we got to catch it early. You know? There's no limitations here. No loopholes. No exclusions.
Thank you, Lord.
It's pretty powerful. This is a big, big word. You know, you start moving here out of the realm of the ordinary into the realm of the extraordinary. But this is a realm where prayer can go, but where prayer alone can go, always accompanied by faith. You're moving beyond the natural into the realm of the supernatural. And if you're a Christian, you're invited into that realm. You're invited to come before the very throne of God in heaven, and you can let your request be made known unto God. But let's notice the qualification here, because there are qualifications. Is there any sick among you? Among you. Who's he talking to again? The church. Aha. So is there any sick in the church? He's not talking about anybody sick in the world. Any sick among you? Any sick from your ranks, from your membership? Let me tell you, this is revelationary as well, because what this does is it causes us to realize that in the New Testament, there was really no such thing as a Christian who was not a part of a particular church body.
Right.
That didn't exist. If you were a Christian, if you were a disciple of Christ, you were identified with a particular church body.
Amen.
And that church body is where you functioned, you served, you received blessings, and you were a blessing. Any sick among you, he's talking to the church. I think this is important. It assumes that you are a member of a local church, of a particular church, a New Testament church body, that you are a part of a body of believers, a part of a body of believers that has leadership, has elders, and that believe in praying for the sick. Because, he says, you call, if there's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. You can't do this, you can't obey this, you can't fulfill this if the TV preacher is your pastor.
Come on, very true.
I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that. Well, you know, brother, and it might be a great TV preacher. They got some good ones out there. They got some that I like. They got some I don't like so much, but they got some that I like. But they'll say, well, that's my pastor. He can't be your pastor. Maybe you glean some things from them as they teach, which praise God for that. But if you are not a part of a particular church, you do not have a pastor.
You're right.
And that means you have no elders to call upon to pray for you because you're not among them.
Right.
Hello.
Amen.
If you're not among them, you have no pastor, you have no elders to call upon to pray for you for James 5 to be fulfilled in your behalf. I think this is important. I think it's very important. Call for the elders. This is another interesting word. The Greek word here, presbyteros. And it basically means the older, aged, godly men. That's what it means. The older, aged, godly men, men who have been proven, their faith proven, tested, found approved. The New Testament uses this term interchangeably with two other Greek words. We've got presbyteros, we've got poimen, and episkopos, translated into five different English words. Elders, overseers, shepherds, bishops, pastors. That's the five words. They're all used interchangeably in the Bible, and they refer to the same group of men. So an elder is an overseer, a shepherd, a bishop, and a pastor. That's what they are. Every elder is an overseer. Every overseer is a shepherd. Every shepherd is a pastor. Every pastor is a bishop. There is no such thing as a bishop who presides over other pastors. These words are all interchangeable. So in our particular body, and every church has a little bit different form of government, but in our particular church body, we have four elders that are the aged. Now, not all of us are really aged. Some of us are still young. But. But we do have a couple of younger. We're all young at heart, you know. Well, except Bob. He's. I'm sorry, Bob. I'm gonna stop picking on you, bro. I probably won't actually, but I'm gonna try. But we do have a body of elders, and these are godly and proven men. We've got Brother Vic Rodrigue that you all know. We've got Brother Joe Bereka that you all know. We have Brother Bob, who is actually not just my whipping post, but Brother Bob is one of our elders. These men are the poimen, episkopos, and presbyteros in the body, the elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors, and bishops. And according to the Bible, while we can all pray for ourselves and we can all pray one for another, according to the Bible, there is a particular anointing when the elders pray. It's not that they have greater access to God. It's not that the ground is not level at the foot of the cross, but according to what the Bible says right here, there is a particular anointing that abides in the New Testament church when the elders pray.
Amen.
I want you to also notice that it is the responsibility of the one who is sick to call upon the elders to pray. Is any sick among you? Let him call. There were no phones in those days, so it's not like, you know, just pick up the phone and call. But the idea is it's the responsibility of the one who is sick to call for the church, the elders, to pray for them. Because you can't assume that we know that you're sick. We don't always know. Sometimes I'm the last one to know. So you can't think, well, nobody prayed for me. Well, we didn't even know you were sick. But if we do know, we will pray. We will pray. And I do believe that this is important enough for us to stress, because according to the scripture, I have to be careful here because I don't want to overemphasize this point. There is a danger in overemphasizing the anointing of oil and the prayer of the elders. There's a danger of overemphasizing it because you don't want to weaken the individual faith of a believer to think that they can't pray for themselves and touch heaven, or that they can't pray one for another. Look, Mark 16 says in verse 15, 16, 17, 18, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll cast out devils. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Every believer can pray for other people. We can all pray. We're all anointed to pray. We all have the same Holy Spirit. So that's why I'm a little reluctant to hammer this point very hard, because I would like to do nothing to weaken our individual faith. Amen. You can pray. God will hear your prayer. Don't you ever hesitate to pray for yourself or for another person. Somebody sick, somebody going through trials, don't you hesitate one moment to reach out your hand and say, let me pray for you. Right. You can pray, and you can pray with great expectation. At the same time, we have to see that the Bible says there is a particular anointing that abides in the prayers of the elders. And therefore, we want to take advantage of it when necessary.
Right.
Don't ever be reluctant to respond. You know, we give an opportunity for prayer at the end of every service, and I like the elders to come and we pray. And we also have a group of godly deacons as well. And look, you want to know one of the most anointed guys in the New Testament? You read Acts chapter 6 about Stephen, one of the deacons who went out. The Bible says God did great wonders and miracles by Stephen's ministry. And every believer is a missionary and anointed of God to serve, to preach, to minister, to cast out demons, to pray for the sick, every single believer. But I want us to recognize, because I believe this is important, that while there is this anointing in the prayer of the elders, this anointing doesn't abide in just one. Don't get the idea, though, well, I only want Brother Rusty to pray for me. Don't think that way.
Amen.
Don't get that idea. We definitely do not want to have a mentality that's all too prevalent in the common, ordinary, charismatic church, where one person is just kind of the star of the show, and if they don't do it, it's not done right. We can all pray. And if we need the prayer, an anointed prayer of the elders, anointing with oil, oil being the universal symbol, I mean, universal in the sense Old Testament and New Testament, symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence. In the book of Exodus, Moses went to great lengths by the directions of God to describe how the holy anointing oil had to be made. We also see in the New Testament how that the Lord was anointed just with fragrant oil. Or remember the woman who was a great sinner, and she came and anointed his feet. And another one at one time anointed his hair. Anointing oil, it could be any oil. There's no magic in the oil. It's not some special formula. It's just ordinary oil that's used for an extraordinary purpose. And that is to symbolize the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because when we anoint someone with oil, which is what the Lord told us to do here, let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Right?
Amen.
Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. When we anoint them with that oil, in Jesus' name, our prayer is that just as we lay our hands on them, that right then and there the Lord lays His hand on them. Because we have no power to heal. I have absolutely no power to heal anyone. But the Lord has power to heal all sickness and all disease. And that's the whole idea. The oil symbolizing the presence of the Holy Spirit. The person responding by just coming forward to receive prayer. Do you know that's an act of faith? Just coming forward is an exercise of faith in and of itself. You call for the church to pray for you. You're coming up, and this is an acknowledgement that you believe that the Lord is present and that the Lord cares about you and that He is able and willing and ready to heal and deliver. You know, this is an act of faith. This is putting legs to your faith. The Lord often required people to act on their faith. He often did that. He would say, put mud on a guy's eyes. Now go wash in the pool of Siloam. They were responsible to do something. You, the man with the paralyzed arm, stretch forth your arm. Stretch forth your arm. Wait, I'm paralyzed. If I could do that. But in acting on their faith, acting on the word of God, they were healed. He would tell the leper, go show yourself to the priest. In Leviticus, if a leper was diseased and they were getting well, they could go show themselves to the priest. The priest could declare them cleansed so that they could reconnect with the community and their loved ones and not have to live in isolation. You go show yourself to the priest, you better be healed. Jesus told the lepers, go show yourself to the priest. The idea was to get that declaration that you're well. And as they went, the Bible says, they were healed. Acting on their faith. Well, when a person has a need for healing in their body, the very fact that you respond, this is coming forward to respond. And let's keep in mind, faith is everybody's responsibility here. The one needing prayer is responsible by responding. The ones doing the praying are responsible to exercise faith. And they anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and everybody involved prays for their healing and for their deliverance. And here is the promise. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The word save means heal, deliver. It's a great, big, gigantic word. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. And notice who does the healing. The Lord. The Lord will raise him up. It's not you, it's not me, it's not the elders, it's not the anointing oil, there's nothing magical about it. It's not the way you pray a particular prayer. It's not that you have to do things a certain way. People get all hung up on things like that. Well, you got to anoint them with the sign of the cross, or you have to anoint them three times in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't say that. It says you anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Amen. Sometimes people get some strange ideas. Well, you didn't pray quite right because you didn't shout, or you didn't shout three times, or you didn't stomp your feet, or you didn't knock somebody down. The Bible doesn't say any of those things. But it does say, is any sick among you? Then let him or her, let him call for the elders of the church. They will anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Because it's only in the name of the Lord. Remember, in my name you'll cast out devils.
Right.
In my name you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Jesus said, everything you do, you ask in my name, that's what I'll do.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We pray, we ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, you lay your hands. You lay your hands on this person. And Lord Jesus, you touch them. You heal them. You rid them of this illness, this disease. You rid them of this discomfort and pain. Is this a bold promise? The prayer of faith will heal the sick and the Lord will raise him up. I can't think of anything really any bolder than that. The prayer of faith will heal the sick and the Lord will raise him up. So when we pray, we should all expect an answer. I believe we should expect immediate answers. Hello. He says in verse 15, if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. And once again, we see that the act of calling for the elders to pray, it's an act of faith, which includes repentance. You're asking the Lord to forgive you. You know, you're bringing forth the fruits of repentance here. And you know, the fact of the matter is that sometimes our sins are the source of our sickness. Sometimes we've harmed ourselves. Sometimes we're just reaping what we've sown. And sometimes, if we're going to be healed, we're going to have to ask the Lord to forgive us. Sometimes we've brought our own harm upon ourselves with a source of our own despair.
Amen.
Even our afflictions and sufferings and difficulties and problems, you know yourself that sometimes you're the cause of those problems. It's nobody's fault but your own. How many times has a husband been the problem of all the strife and difficulties in his house? I'm praying for peace in my house, but he's the problem. His attitude, his arrogance, his lack of love, his lack of concern, his holier-than-thou attitude. You know, we can sometimes be the problem. And when we want deliverance from that problem, we don't want the stress and the strife, but we don't want to change, you see. You got to change my wife. That's the problem. Because she don't obey me like she should. You show a pastor, wives submit to your husband. And I'll do that. I'll show him that. But I'll also show him, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I believe a husband who fulfills that will have no problem with his wife being godly and submissive. But first, you submit to the Lord and you do your part. You love your wife like Christ loved the church. Again, my point is sometimes we're the source of our own problems. And our own actions have consequences. Everybody's actions have consequences. So it could be that we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. Lord, I'm broken. Lord, I'm crushed. Lord, I'm sick. Lord, things are not right. They're not right with me. They're not right in my life. They're not right in my body. You know, maybe physical illness or whatever. You have to be able to acknowledge you may have played a big role in this by your own actions or inactions. You can take this quite a number of ways. Sometimes we don't do the right things. Sometimes we do things that injure our own health. Sometimes we don't eat right. Sometimes we take stuff into our bodies that hurt us, smoking and so on. That can be injurious to our health or other things that we know are injurious. But here's what the Bible says. You know, when we take this act of coming to the Lord, and the elders would be those representatives acting in behalf of the Lord in this sense. The Bible says if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him.
Amen.
It is assumed automatically that in the coming, there is repentance. There is an exercise of faith. There is brokenness and humility. There's a recognition of their need. Lord Jesus, you're all I have, but Lord Jesus, you're all I need.
Amen.
You're all I have, but you're all I need.
Thank you, Lord.
And he forgives. The Lord forgives. And if you've wronged somebody else, he says in verse 16, notice this, you confess your faults one to another. That is, if you've wronged another, if you've injured another, then you can't just say, well, they should have thicker skin. But you hurt them, your responsibility, is to try to make it right. Remember, even the Lord said this, Sermon on the Mount, if you come and bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has ought against you because you offended him, you hurt him, you wronged him, whatever, then you first, you leave your gift right there. Go get right with your brother. Then come offer your gift.
Amen.
That's what the Lord said. So there is this sense where we want to be right with God and we want to be right with each other. And we bear each other's burdens by praying for them. Thomas Watson, the old 17th century Puritan preacher, talking about divine healing, listen to what he said. Christ is the most cheap physician. He takes no fee. He desires us to bring nothing to him but broken hearts. And when he has cured us, he desires us to bestow nothing on him but our love.
Amen.
Unlike the earthly physician that sometimes you can't afford to go to,
right.
And even if you can afford it, sometimes you can't get an appointment.
Right.
I remember the last appointment I had to make took 3 months. It's a good thing I wasn't dying. Wait.
Yep. Amen.
Wait, how long? 3 months?
Right. That's right.
But you know, the Lord's always present.
Thank you.
He's a very present help, the Bible says, in time of trouble. What a promise.
Amen.
Is there any sick among you? In the body of Christ, there are always those going through sickness, trial, adversity, and affliction. It's part of the human experience because we live in a body of flesh and blood and bone that is not impervious to death. In fact, we are trapped in this world, and as such, we are all dying men and dying women. We grow a little older every day. There's nothing we can do about it. One day soon, our time will come in this world.
Right.
But until then, we can ask the Lord to keep us healthy.
Definitely.
And we should. And we must trust Him to do that.
Amen.
No matter what you're going through, no matter what trial, adversity, or difficulty, you can ask the Lord to keep you strong and keep you healthy.
Amen.
And if you're still going through the trial and difficulty, what do? Well, you keep on praying and you keep on trusting and you keep on believing and you keep on going. Men ought always to pray and never to faint. That is, you never give up. That's what Jesus said, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. You never quit. You never stop praying. Is any sick among you?
Yes.
Then let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. You know what? We have to believe this. Say, Brother Rusty, I've seen people get prayed for and they didn't live. That doesn't make this untrue. Sometimes we don't know why people don't get healed. Is it a fact that sometimes people don't? Yes, that's a fact. Sometimes they don't. It's not up to me to figure out why. I can think of some reasons, perhaps why, but I cannot put myself in the position of saying that I know why, because I don't know. Sometimes I believe the Lord just calls people home.
Amen.
Sometimes the Lord allows people to go through trials, because these trials do humble us.
Right.
They do break us. They do point our focus back to where it ought to be. So I don't know why people go through the things they do. I know Job went through tremendous trial. All of his friends thought they had all the reasons. Oh, you're going through this trial because of this sin in your life or because of this or that. And God said all the things they said were wrong.
Amen.
Because Job was a godly man, and still he went through this great affliction and trial.
That's right.
And God justified and vindicated Job in the end. This much I do know. This is God's prescription. Any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Look at the link between love and marriage, soup and sandwich, horse and carriage, prayer and healing.
Amen.
Prayer and healing. Don't automatically assume that your problems are going to go away. You're going through a physical problem, a physical bout, a mental problem, a situation. Don't think it just goes away. Prayer and healing, prayer and restoration, prayer and deliverance. These things go together. You pray. Any among you afflicted, you're going through trial, you pray. God will hear your prayers. He will hear your prayers. And look, if you're really going through it, you let us pray for you. We'll unite in faith. We'll unite in prayer. We'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And we'll believe God for a miracle with you. We'll stand on this passage together. And we'll expect the Lord to work a miracle. Amen. Well, Father, we do pray today that you will inscribe these things in our heart. Help us to see, Lord Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you are still a healer, still a deliverer, still a provider, still a miracle worker. I pray, Lord, that you work in behalf of all of us. Work in our lives, work in our homes, work in our hearts. Lord, we look to you to do a work in the lives of our loved ones and family members. We look to you, Lord Jesus, to do a work in our own heart, in our own thoughts, in our own attitude. Help us, Lord Jesus, to serve you without reservation, without a divided heart, but with a single heart and a single mind and a single focus. And that is, Lord Jesus, let us know you. Let us serve you. Let our lives please you. Lord, I do pray today for those who are in the midst of trial. I ask you, Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. Lord, we have among us today those who are afflicted, those going through difficulty and turmoil and strife and loss, and heartache and heartbreak. Lord Jesus, thou art the God that heareth prayer. Hear our prayer. Hear our cry. Relieve these oppressed. Deliver these, Lord. Heal, restore, strengthen. Cause to recover. Lord, we pray for every home, every marriage, every family, every workplace. We pray against every trouble and trial and torment in the name of Jesus. And Lord, together we claim victory and peace. We claim peace, Lord. And Father, we have those among us who are going through sickness, some through great sickness. And Lord, we know that nothing is too difficult for you. We ask, Lord, that you lay your hand upon them, that you restore health, that you restore strength and vitality and energy, and that you grant complete recovery and many years of service. Lord, we look for blessing and healing so that we might serve you, not that we might serve ourselves, but so that we might serve you. Lord, if there are those among us today who do not have a relationship with you, then Lord, remind them that salvation is just a cry away. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, let hearts cry out to you even now. And let that cry be, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, wash me. Lord Jesus, bring me back to you, Lord. Let that be the prayer of every backslider, every wanderer, every prodigal son or daughter, every sinner, and every one of us. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, save me. Wash me. Cleanse me, heal me. Let me know you, let me serve you. Transform my life. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God.